Well, a few months ago, I got new glasses. Some of you know that I wear contact lenses, and since high school, I've had to use some kind of corrective lens, and the eye doctor told me that it was probably time that I get a set of progressive lenses. So you know what progressive lenses are, right? They're kind of like the new way to say trifocal. Trifocal is so 1900s. If you have trifocal glasses, you're probably wearing progressive glasses, and they take some getting used to, don't they? I found, and if you don't know how they work, there's a distance zone in your glasses. I'm not wearing them today in case you don't have yours on and you can't see me. But there's a distance zone, then kind of a medium zone, and then kind of an up-close zone for reading and up-close work. And in our backyard, we have a hill in our backyard. It's not a very large backyard, but there's a nice steep slope, and there's a rocky path that goes up to the top. And as I've been in my backyard with the trifocals on, the progressive lenses, it's been really difficult to make my way up the steps, the stones, and then crawl back down. I feel like a pigeon that's searching for some little speck of grain on the ground as I place my feet, because my feet are not quite in the medium zone and not quite in the reading zone, and everything is blurry, and each step is kind of awkward. And I find that when I'm going up the hill or down the hill, I'm at the top or the bottom without remembering anything about the path that I was just on. Have you ever felt like that in life? That you're so focused on the next step that you're not able to remember the place that you've been or even the place that you're headed to? You've lost sight of that because you're so focused on what's right in front of you. Sometimes I think that we can get to that point in our faith and in our walk with Christ. With everything that's been going on over the last months, maybe you've felt like I feel when I have those glasses on, that you're not quite able to see where you're going, and it's easy to forget where you've been. I want to take a few minutes this morning to remember what Jesus has rescued us from, the place where we once were, and remind us of what he wants to do through us and where he wants to take us. Now, we're going to primarily look at Ephesians chapter 2. Over the last weeks, we've found ourselves in Ephesians, and this book is so rich in teachings about who Jesus is and about who we are in Christ. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 today, there are three things that I want you to remember. And they'll come up on the screen, but these three things can help us as we take these small steps forward to remember where we've been and where we're headed. The three things, let me let you know what they are, and then we'll go back and we'll touch on each one of them. The first is that you were once at war with God and with one another. Maybe you've forgotten that, or in your understanding of Christianity, you maybe didn't know that. But Scripture teaches that you were once at war with God and with one another. The second thing that we should remember is that Jesus provided the way for you to be at true peace with God and with others. And the third point of remembrance is that God desires to display his kindness to the world through what he has done for us. He wants to display his kindness to the world through what he's done for us. So this first thing to remember, you were once at war with God and with others. Humanity has this pattern of being hostile toward God, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. From the very beginning, we as people chose to go our own way rather than God's way. We consistently, if left to our own devices, will choose self rather than the good of others. Once sin entered the world because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, everything changed. Immediately, they found they were ashamed and fearful. They hid from God. And as the human story unfolds, we see that generation after generation rebelled against God, and lives were marked with violence against one another. If we were to look in Genesis chapter 6, we would see in verse 5, the Lord saw how great people's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. And in verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. A few weeks ago, we talked about times when we disappoint God. And this is one of those verses in Scripture that shows us that God can be disappointed with us as people. His heart was filled with pain. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all the people of the earth because the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." So God sent the flood, and Noah's family were the only people that survived that great flood. But then the population swelled again. And as we read forward in Genesis, we see that people continued to rebel against God and exhibited violence and injustice toward one another. So God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation that would display the glory of God and would show the world what it was like to live in right relationship with God. He made this great covenant with Abraham. And yet we see consistently the descendants of Abraham rebelling against God. So through Moses, God sent the law to show people clearly the standard by which we should live. And all of us have rebelled against that standard. The nation of Israel certainly did. And so God sent prophets to the nation of Israel to warn them of the impending doom that would come if they did not trust in him as their God and Savior. One of the hard things about reading in the Old Testament is to see over and over again the cycle of rebellion and God's judgment, the cycle of violence and God's wrath. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 7. This isn't the entire chapter, but just excerpts from God's message to the nation of Israel as he gives them a final warning before they go into captivity in Babylon. God says, The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity. I will not spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices among you, and then you will know that I am God. Ezekiel continues to record what God is saying. Doom has come upon you, all who dwell in the land. I'm about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. This is a pretty bad scene, isn't it? Violence has arisen, a rod of punishment to the wicked. They have blown the trumpet and they have made all things ready to go to battle, for my wrath is on the whole crowd. I will make every hand go limp and every leg will be wet with urine. God is serious here. And the people of Israel, they're wetting their pants because of the wrath of God that's coming. Prepare chains, for the land is full of bloodshed and the cities full of violence. I will deal with them according to their conduct, and by their standards I will judge them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. No one can stand against the wrath of God. No one can maintain their composure when the wrath of God is revealed. And if we turn further in Scripture, we would see that Daniel echoes the word of Ezekiel. And the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and others, look forward in the unfolding of time. And we find ourselves in the book of Revelation, and we see that one day wrath will be poured out again on all humanity. Whew. Here's the good news. Here's the good news for us. You and I live in this great in-between time. We live in this island of refuge from the wrath of God. We see it poured out over and over again in the past, and it will be poured out a final time at some point in the future. But you and I live in this time of mercy and grace because of Christ. What's the difference? It's Jesus. Jesus has instituted this opportunity for you and me to live at peace with God and with one another. We live in this era of a great reprieve under the banner of grace. And so remember, you and I were once at war with God and with one another. But the second thing to remember is this. Jesus provided the way for you to be at peace with God and with one another. Do you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2? Because here's good news for us in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus provided a way for us to be at peace with God. Now, Paul, throughout this chapter, draws a contrast, and it's a contrast not based on ancestry or ethnicity or performance or conformity to the rules, but a contrast of humanity before faith in Christ and after a person has placed their faith in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at the first three verses. As for you, and this would be talking about us, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And that would be Satan, the spirit that Paul is talking about. And in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh to follow its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So all of us, before we placed our faith in Christ, here's the contrast Paul's bringing out. All of us were dead in our sin. We were led by darkness. We were living for ourselves. We were deserving God's wrath. But then verse 4 kicks in. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared us in advance for us to do. The great news is that you and I can be at peace with God, and we do not have to fear his wrath. Now, Paul goes on to say that we can be at peace with one another. Now, Paul uses an example, it's about to come up, an example of arrogance that had risen up among the believers in Ephesus. There were those in the church who had a Jewish heritage, and they had placed their faith in Christ. And they believed that they had an advantage over non-Jewish Christians or followers of Christ, because they had a long ancestor and a long history of being a covenant people. And then there were those who were non-Jewish in the church at Ephesus, and they had placed their faith in Christ, and they claimed that they had a special advantage because they were receiving this huge measure of God's grace without ever having experienced the regulations or special Jewish ceremonies. And so arrogance was the root of this big argument. I think I'm better in my faith because of my past experience, both sides would say. And here's what Paul says in verse 11. He says, knock it off. Not in those terms, but he basically says, stop it. Stop being forgetful. Verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised. You weren't part of this covenant group of people through this physical mark. So you were once called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And look at verse 14. And if you're using your Bible, this is one of those great verses to underline. For he himself, Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, in Jesus' physical body, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. There's this picture of taking two opposing groups and bringing them together under the banner of mercy and grace through faith in Christ. One body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus, he came and preached to those of you who are far away and those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now that is a huge relief from the wrath that we deserve. Relief that comes through faith in Christ. This relief in conflict with one another in society and the world can only be realized by a soul-deep peace that Jesus brings. Now, Jesus has unified people from every skin tone, every height, every shape. He unifies people from every continent and every race, and he makes it possible for us to experience a better way to live, living at peace with God and peace with the people around us. Jesus is the perfect example of a life well lived. He is called in Scripture the Prince of Peace, and this great Prince offers us the peace that he died to give. Now, if we were to look back, and I want us to do this, if we were to look back at verses 6 and 7 as a reminder of what God has done for us, we're reminded that God wants to display his kindness to the world through what he has done for us. God wants to use this great life that he's given us as a canvas that declares his kindness to us. Look back at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If we were to go back to chapter 1, we would find that this great declaration was that God powerfully raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, seated in the heavenly realms. And here in chapter 2, you and I are included in that. Though we're living here physically on earth, he has given us a place in heaven, seated with him in the heavenly realms. And God wants to use us as a display of his kindness to others. We are recipients of mercy and love and grace and salvation and life in this great position so that we could display the abundant kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before faith in Christ, we were all objects of God's wrath. After faith in Christ, we become objects of his love and a canvas on which he displays his mercy and grace. God's kindness is displayed in our lives when we receive the grace that's offered to us through Jesus. Now, I believe that it's important for us today to let this passage settle on our lives as it's written. There are no commands. If you were to look through Ephesians chapter 2, there are no commands or instructions in this chapter about how we should live. Now, sure, there are implications of what some of these passages mean, and there are ways that we can apply them to action points. Usually at this point in a sermon, you come to the action points. This is the information. Now, this is what you should do. I don't have any you should do points this morning, because as we look at this chapter is all about what God has done for you. God has brought peace to you if you're a follower of Christ through Jesus Christ. And He has brought peace with the people around you. You and I were once at war with God and with each other. And yet Jesus says we're at peace with His Father. God wants to display His mercy and grace and love and salvation and abundant kindness across your life so that the world would see that our Savior lives in you and me. In the coming ages, Paul says in verse 7, and he's speaking here to the Ephesians, he's saying to them in this letter, in the coming ages, down the road, in the future, as time unfolds, your story will be told. Your story, Ephesians, will be a canvas on which God's great, bountiful, immeasurable love and mercy will be displayed. Now, you and I are living the reality of this statement. Paul said to them, the world will look at you, others will look at you and see God's loving kindness. And even now, as we read the words of this letter to the Ephesians, we're seeing that God used their lives to display His goodness and His majesty. And you and I benefit as we look over their shoulder and read the letter, as we see them laying it down, and we in 2020 pick it up as our own. And it's important that we know that this is true for you as it was for them. God desires for your life to be a canvas on which His grace and mercy is painted. Now, their story is so powerful because they did not deserve God's grace, and yet He still offered it. Like the Ephesians, you and I don't deserve His grace, and yet He freely gives it to us. He offers us peace so that our lives might display His goodness. Allow His goodness and His mercy to permeate the canvas that is your life so that others would see this great God that we serve. Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for bringing peace to us. I thank You, Jesus, that You have provided a place for us to live with You forever. Between now and the day that we see You, may the world know that You live in us. In Jesus' name, amen.